podcast service of Quaker Gap Baptist Church in King, North Carolina, where our mission is to glorify God by growing Christ-like people.
At the beginning of this summer, I asked for all the questions that you might have so I could use them to prepare some sermons. And as you have seen, I've done my best to address some of these questions from the Bible. And so far, we've looked at a number of questions. I was expecting maybe some softballs from y'all, you know, like what's the shortest verse in the Bible, right? John 11:35, Jesus wept, right? Or what is the longest chapter in the Bible? Psalm 119. Softballs. But nobody sent me any softballs, and nobody even sent me any trick questions like how many animals did Moses put on the ark, right? Zero, because Moses didn't put any animals on the ark, right? So, yeah. Wake up. Do you get that? Anyway. In addition to that, you know, I who is Samson's mother? What was her name? The Bible doesn't tell us. It's just a woman, right? And we have all of these great questions that you could have asked, but instead you asked me, what is heaven like, right? And we tried to address that as best we could, even though I've never been there before. And then you asked me about the end times, and we talked about some of those questions that you had to ask, and then about the reliability of the Bible. Can the Bible be trusted? And so if you weren't here on those Sundays, tough, you missed it. So, but actually, you can go to the webpage and look it up and listen to those messages if you would like to do that. The question we will look at this morning was originally handed to me by one of our members on a small piece of paper, very small piece of paper, with two words scratched on it. Why evil? That was the whole question right there. Why evil? So I spit my gum into that piece of paper, threw it in the garbage, and walked away. Actually not. No, I held on to that question, and I thought about it for a while. And I also received another question that kind of went down the same alley, and it was, if God loves people, why is there so much suffering in the world? And I figured these two can go hand in hand, right? Evil and suffering. Why is there evil if there's a good God? And why is there suffering if God loves us? How does this happen? You know, if we're believers in the Lord Jesus Christ and we love him and we walk with him and we're in obedience to him, why on earth would we ever experience suffering if God truly loves us? And immediately I remembered a word that I learned in a college philosophy class. The word was theodicy. I don't know if you've ever seen that word before, but it's made up of two parts. The first part is theos, which is the name, which means God in the Greek language, from which we get our word theology, the study of God. The second part of that word is dike, which is also a Greek word for justice. So theodicy means to justify God. If I'm going to argue about theodicy, I'm going to try to defend God from a legal attack against him. So what is the legal attack that these questions are bringing against God? It's that God is responsible for all of the evil and the suffering in this world. That is the attack against God. Or there can't possibly be a God, at least not the God of the Bible, since there is so much evil and suffering in the world. How can we have this God who hates evil and suffering and loves his people and still have evil and suffering in the world? And so theodicy is to defend God. In philosophy, this is known as the problem of evil. How can there be evil and suffering in a world created by a God who we say is both all-loving and all-powerful? So, if you have a God who is all-loving and all-powerful, how is it possible for there to be evil in that world? Since there is suffering and evil in the world, and we all would agree with that, I believe, then God must either be all-loving but powerless. And so the evil comes into the world. Or maybe, even worse, God is all powerful, but he doesn't really love us, and he allows evil and suffering. So that's the problem of evil. So which is it? Is God all loving, or is he all powerful? Because he can't be both and allow evil and suffering in the world, right? Well, let's look at God as he has revealed himself in the Bible. Let's turn in our Bibles to Romans chapter 8 and read our scripture reading for this morning. That's on page 800 of your pew Bible. Romans chapter 8, and we'll read verses 18 to 28. Romans chapter 8, starting with verse 18. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. For the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. Heavenly Father, how we thank you for the truth that we have a God who is sovereign, in control, a God who is good and righteous and holy, that we have a God who loves us. We have a God who has a plan. We have a God who sees us and knows us and walks with us. We have a God willing to send his own son to save us. How we thank you for these truths this morning. Remind us of them as we talk about this issue of evil. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So let's go back to that question. Why is there evil and suffering? Why is there evil and suffering? You know, the Bible doesn't provide an answer to that question. You probably knew I was going to say that, didn't you? It's a question that's been debated and discussed and argued and fills many, many books. And we will not solve that problem this morning of why is there evil? Why is there evil? Because the Bible doesn't give us the answer to the question why. It just goes with the understanding that there is evil. Tells us where evil originated. Tells us where evil has come from. But doesn't really tell us why. So we can speak philosophically this morning, if we wanted to, about how apart from evil, we would never be able to understand what good is, right? Because without the opposite of something, you can't understand what that something is. So we would never be able to understand what good is if it weren't for evil. See, that's a philosophical argument, right? If there is no darkness, then you'll never understand what light is, right? That's a mind-blowing proposition to think about that. We can speak about how God created human beings with free will, and that we as human beings have used this free will to follow our own path of evil and suffering, and that we are all sinners by our own free will. It's the choice that we have made. But how is it possible for God to be in control and sovereign over all if we have this free will to disobey him at any time? And how can he know everything will turn out good in the end, as our passage said today? How can he know that all things will work together for good if he's got a bunch of people acting on their free will to disobey him? How can he know everything's going to turn out good in the end if he's just a spectator watching us make bad decisions one after another after another? Those are philosophical problems. And I'm more interested in what the Bible has to say. So let's go there this morning. First, God created a world that was good. That's what the Bible teaches us. God created a good world. Genesis chapter 1, verse 31, God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. So when God created the heavens and the earth, when he created human beings and all of the animals, he created us good. He created us in his image. So God created a world that was good. Second, Satan fell and is God's enemy. So we know this from Scripture as well, that there is an angel, a beautiful angel named Lucifer, who fell from the heavens because of his sin, and that this is God's enemy, and this is the genesis of evil. Isaiah chapter 14 describes the fall of Satan. How you have fallen from heaven, morning star, son of the dawn. You have been cast down to earth. You who once laid low the nations, you said in your heart, I will ascend to the heavens. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will sit enthroned on the mount of assembly. I will on the utmost heights of Mount Zaphon. I will ascend above the tops of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. But you are brought down to the realm of the dead, to the depths of the pit. And that is where Satan is headed, and Satan knows he's headed there, and he wants to create as much trouble and complication and difficulty and bring as many people with him as he possibly can. And so Satan fell and is God's enemy in this world that God created good. Third, humans, tempted by Satan, sinned against God. We know this from the book of Genesis as well, that human beings, having been tempted by this Satan who fell, have also sinned against God. So we read this in the beginning of the book of Genesis, when the woman saw the fruit of the tree that was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked, so they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to man, "Where are you?" He answered, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." And God says, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from?" The man said, "That woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree, and I ate it." She always does the cooking, right? Then the Lord said to the woman, "What is this that you have done?" And the woman said, "You know that serpent in the garden? He deceived me, and I ate." And thus sin came into the world as man decided to disobey the one rule that God had given them, to not eat from that tree. And also passing the buck came into the world as well at that time. It is true that God created Satan and God created humankind with the capacity to rebel and sin against him. God created us this way. He gave us a free will. He gave us freedom to choose. In fact, God created us to worship him and to glorify him as his people. And if he created us as obedient little robots who always did what was right and never had the capacity to do anything wrong, then that would not be true worship, would it be? No, it would be enforced worship. True worship can only come from a free will, from a free choice, not by coercion. So God created us with a free will, and we have taken that free will and used it to choose to do what is against him, to seek our own way apart from him, to wander from him, to try to be our own gods, to try to, like Satan, rise above God and become gods of our own. And we have made an absolute mess of this good world that God has created. Do you want to know where evil and suffering comes from in this world? Look in the mirror. That's where it comes from. It comes from the evil of our hearts and our choice to walk away from God. And you say, "But I'm a believer in Jesus Christ, so you can't blame me anymore, right?" We continue. Even though we have been saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, we continue to do things our own way, to walk away from God, to seek our own way apart from him. Even we who know better. And we have made an absolute mess of things. So fourth, evil and suffering are the result of sin. Right? And sin is the result of sinners. Right? Sin doesn't exist on its own. It exists as the result of people who sin. So, evil and suffering are the result of sin. In James chapter 1, verse 13, we read, when tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. In other words, no one should say, this is God's fault. God made me do this. Why? For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. Then, after the desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. You see, it starts with our own evil desire, our own flesh. And that desire gives birth to sin. And that sin, as it grows, leads to death. Don't be deceived, my dear brothers and sisters. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. We have a good, righteous, holy God who does not change. He does not do evil. He is not the author of evil. And whenever you see people suffering hunger and disease and war and natural disasters and murder and terrorism, recognize that these things are not approved by God. Not at all. Not in the least. These things are the result of sin in the world and in the hearts of human beings. That's where these things begin. And God hates sin. Read it in your Bible from cover to cover. God hates sin. Fifth, God is not responsible for evil and suffering. So when we ask the question, why evil? Someone might say, well, you know, that's God's fault. No, he is not responsible for evil and suffering. Now, he created a world where evil was a possibility. And I believe he created a world where he knew that evil was going to happen. I believe that about God, but I do not believe that he is responsible for the evil and suffering of this world. 1 John chapter 1, verse 5 says, this is the message. We have heard from him and declare to you, God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. So God created a world where sin and evil and suffering were a possibility. He knew when he created the world that there would be sin resulting in evil and suffering. But God is in no way responsible for it. He's not the author of it. We can't pin the blame on God. We brought it on ourselves. Sixth, God is sovereign over evil and suffering. Perhaps that's the good news in this list, right? Is that sixth one. That even though there is sin and suffering in this world, even though there is evil, even though we as human beings have blown it, we've made a mess of this good world that God created and of our own lives and of the lives of everyone around us because of our sin, we have a God who is in control over all of it. He is in control, even though it seems at times that the world is spinning out of control, even though it seems at times like evil is winning the day. Even though we look at the headlines of the newspaper and we say, what on earth is happening in this world? How can God allow this? God is still in control and God still has his purpose. God is still working out his eternal plan. We can see some of this in the history of the Old Testament. You remember Joseph, a young man who as a boy was sold into slavery to slave traders who were on their way to Egypt. Rolling through his neighborhood, he was sold by his brothers to these slave traders who were headed to Egypt. And how ultimately, somehow, Joseph became a ruler in Egypt, Pharaoh's second-hand man, and saved his family from starvation as a result of the position that he had risen to. Now remember Joseph's words to his brothers. He said, "You intended to harm me. But God intended it for good to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives." So what we read here in Scripture, in just this one character's experience that can be blown out to cover the entire experience of all in the world, is this. That even though Satan means harm for us, even though evil is there to harm us, even though we experience suffering and pain and loss in this world, God intends it for good in the end to accomplish what he is doing, the saving of many lives. And so I don't understand it at all times. you know, there's some evil that takes place that I said, what earthly good could this possibly do? But I trust that there is a God who can bring that about. I imagine Joseph sitting in the pit of the prison in Egypt was asking himself that same question. What possible good, God, could come of this? That I've been sold into slavery by my brothers? That I've been falsely accused at my job? That I am now ended up in prison, in the pit, the darkest part of this prison? What possible good could come of this? But God had a plan all along. And we know how it worked out. He always does. The Apostle Paul wrote a letter to the believers in Rome who were about to face some incredible persecution. Y'all have heard about the persecution that took place of Christians in Rome in the early church. And as we read in Scripture this morning, he wrote these words, "We know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose." Now, the first part of that passage we read talked about a lot of groaning going on. Creation's groaning. We who have the Spirit of God are groaning inwardly. Even when we don't have the words to speak, the Spirit groans for us from within us. There's a lot of groaning going on because things just aren't the way they're supposed to be. And we as human beings innately know that. We understand that. Things are not the way that they're supposed to be. But God is working them together. And eventually they will all work for the good of those who love him. So yes, there's plenty of evil and suffering in the world, but God can take even the greatest evil and use it to accomplish ultimate good. Think about that. The most tragic event in the history of the world, the greatest suffering ever experienced by any human being, was Jesus, the Son of God, hanging on a cross and dying, even though he had never sinned. He was the perfect, sinless Son of God, and here he is hanging on a cross, completely innocent. But that terrible, tragic moment was used by God to bring salvation into the world. Our only hope of forgiveness from sin, our only hope of salvation from sin, is found in Jesus and his cruel death on that cross. That God can take the most evil of plans and turn it around for good. God can take the suffering and the evil of this world and turn it around to accomplish the greatest good. Seventh, evil and suffering have an expiration date. You see that? God created a world that's good. That was his plan from the beginning. But Satan fell and dragged his demons with him. And then Satan tempted the human beings who also fell and sinned against God. And now there's evil and suffering in the world because of this sin that runs rampant. God's not responsible for that evil and suffering. However, he is sovereign over it. He is in control. And we know this, that the evil and the suffering are not going to last forever. That there is an expiration date on that. Revelation 21:4 says he will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. And I look forward to that day. I don't know about you. I look forward to the day when I open the newspaper and there's nothing but good news there. You know what I mean? You turn on the television and you hear wonderful story after wonderful story. No evil, no evil, no pain, no obituaries, no death. No crying, all good. So I cannot really answer the question, why evil? I can't answer that question for you necessarily, because some have asked me before as they're going through some very tremendous, difficult struggles in their life. Some of you have been through some deep hurt in your lives. And people ask, why? Why? Man, I avoid that question like the plague. I don't like that question because I don't know the answer to that question. There's only one who knows the answer to that question, that is God. And I trust that he is a good God and that he has his purpose and his plan, and in the end, it will all turn out the way that he wants it to turn out. We're going to have to wait until that day when we stand before the throne of God and all evil will be judged, and maybe, maybe we'll understand why at that point. But until then, we live in the knowledge that God's not the author of sin. We are. He's not the problem. We are. And if there is sin and suffering and evil in this world, it's not God's fault. It's our fault for having abandoned God in the first place and continuing to wander from Him every day of our lives. No, what God has done is to defeat evil and sin and suffering through His Son on the cross. And God is working all things together for good in accordance with His plan and in the end for all those who love Him. And I firmly believe that there has not been and there will not be one tear shed, one heart broken, one life lost, nor one tragedy experienced that God will not work out for our blessing and for His glory. Now, do I understand how all those puzzle pieces fit together? No, because I'm not God, but God sees it from beginning to end. We see life as a series of events on a timeline. God sees it as one huge reality, and He knows how it fits together perfectly, how it's all interwoven and it all makes sense in His plan. And I trust in that God. No matter how much you suffer, no matter how bothered you are by evil, God is in control and He knows what He's doing. He's a loving, righteous, and holy, and good God. And all of our questions will one day be answered when we bow down to Him, broken and humbled and healed. And then we will know. So how do we live in the midst of all this evil and suffering that surrounds us? We people who have so many questions about evil and suffering and don't understand where it comes from or how it's happening or why it happens to some people and not others. We who have had people come into our lives and hurt us intentionally, we can't understand where on earth did that come from. How do we live in the midst of all of that? I'd venture to say that there's not one person here that has not been touched by some great disappointment. Some of you are living in that right now, and every one of us can point to multiple hurtful things that have happened over the course of our lives. And now we may overblow some of these things in comparison to what the rest of the world faces. There's a popular internet meme called First World Problems. Maybe you've seen this meme before. Because you see, we live in the first world, and our problems seem so small compared to the things experienced in third world countries. I'll give you a picture of what I'm talking about. For example, here's a first world problem. I have so much meat in my freezer that I can't find the bacon. Do you see how disappointing that would be to not be able to find the bacon? That's a first world problem. Or how about this one? My iPhone is not the newest anymore. Know what? You have an iPhone 4? Don't you know the 6 is out? How about this? I want to turn off the lights, but the bed is too comfortable. You ever been there before? Yeah, I'd love to get up and turn off the light. I'm too comfortable. That's a first world problem. I have more clothes than clothes hangers. Anybody have that problem? Man, is that frustrating. That's a first world problem. One pillow is too low, two pillows is too high. Do they sell a half a pillow? I don't know. That's a first world problem. The cleaning lady is vacuuming and I can't hear the TV. First world problem. And finally, one more. I want McDonald's for breakfast tomorrow, but it's too hard to wake up before 11 a.m. These are all first world problems. So maybe this meme is a reminder that things could be much worse. You know, some of the petty complaints that we have in our everyday life are really small things compared to what the rest of the world is facing. However, as I said, we do all deal with a significant amount of evil and suffering in our lives. So how should we deal with it? Let me give you three suggestions that we're going to close with this morning. How do we deal with evil and suffering? Well, first of all, don't be surprised, okay? Don't be surprised. Scripture says in 1 Peter chapter 4, dear friends, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come on you to test you as though something strange were happening to you. So when you live in a world of evil and suffering, you don't say, oh my goodness, why is there difficulty in my life this morning? No, don't be surprised by it. Everybody faces trouble in this world. Don't expect that somehow you're going to be exempt from it because you're special. You see, rather than living in a world where you expect everything to go perfectly and for life to be delightful and happy 24/7, 365, maybe you need a reality check. The reality check is this. You actually live in a world where nothing goes perfectly. That's the world we live in. Life is disappointing and unfulfilling and hard. That's the world we live in. It's a world of sin. And if you realize you live in a world like that, then any little thing that goes right will cause you to praise the Lord for His goodness and for His mercy toward you. That's the type of world we live in. Not a world where we should be surprised by evil, but a world where we should be surprised by anything good and give God the glory for it. Job, who's the character in the Bible who knew trouble more than anyone, said, "Yet man is born to trouble as surely as sparks fly upward." In my life, I've seen sparks only fly upward, right? Now, sometimes the wind catches them and they go to the side. Yeah, sparks tend to fly upward when they come off of the fire. So what Job is saying is every man has trouble. Man is born to trouble. Don't be surprised by trouble. Recognize it is the default position of a world that is broken by sin that you and I live in. But a second piece of advice is don't anesthetize. Now, what do I mean by that? You know, the way that we deal with trouble in our culture is to seek some sort of an escape. How can I get away from this suffering? How can I get away from this pain? How can I flee it for just a moment? If only we can find some source of entertainment or diversion or distraction, we can just ignore the evil and the suffering and maybe it'll go away. I mean, why else would anybody want to sit around and watch hours and hours and hours of reality television programs unless they're trying to escape their own disappointing life by fantasizing about someone else's life, which is not really their life because it's all staged anyway? The problem that is as soon as you're done binge-watching the Kardashians, you still have to face your real life when that's over. You still come face-to-face with life. And those who choose to anesthetize their troubles, whatever way it might be, usually make things worse. It's a desperate, deadly spiral. Trouble strikes in your life. So you decide, I'm going to feel better about this, and you go out and you spend some money that you don't have, or you take some drugs that you shouldn't take, or you drink way too much liquor to make yourself feel better, and the trouble never goes away. You've just added more trouble on top of the trouble, and so now you need to escape and anesthetize some more to feel better about the increased trouble that you have in your life, and your life becomes a black hole of problems and self-pity. Don't anesthetize. That's not the way to deal with suffering and evil and pain in this world. Well, how should we do it? Walk with God through the suffering. I love that our choir sang this song today. It was like, ding, ding, ding. They sang these words, "He will see you through." Did you hear that? He will see you through. Not he will take you out of it. He will see you through it. Boy, I love that. I love that because that's more than often the truth of the situation. If there is anything that suffering should do for us in this world, it is to wake us up to the need that we have for the Lord in our lives. If there's anything that evil and suffering and pain in our world should do for us, it is to direct us toward the throne of God, to get us on our knees, to humble us, to help us to see His face more clearly, to desire to know Him in a deeper way and to experience His love. Don't miss the opportunity that suffering gives you to grow. Scripture teaches us that God can use the disappointments and the difficulties in your life to shape you into the person that He wants you to be. Don't be surprised. Don't look for a way to check out and anesthetize. Instead, take God by the hand and walk through the trouble with Him. Talk to Him. Wrestle with His word. Find a good Christian friend to share and pray with and speak to and vent to and get down on your knees with them. And one day you will look back like Joseph did and you will say, God meant this for good. Somehow in this crazy twisted world with all of this evil and persecution and madness and difficulty and all of the trouble and the grief that I have faced, God meant this for good. And we will rejoice on that day. Or you will reach the end of your resources like Job did. And we will say along with him, God, my ears had heard of you, but now my eyes have seen you. Therefore, I despise myself and I repent in dust and ashes. God, I've come to the end of myself, and I realize that I don't have the answers. You do. And I repent before you. It was in the most dangerous and treacherous storm that the disciples experienced the peace that only Jesus could bring them. In the middle of that storm, with Jesus asleep in the hull of the boat, they woke him up and said, "We need you. We need you. We're in trouble. We're in peril." I want to encourage you, when you face evil and suffering in your world and in your life, walk with him through it. Take the opportunity to know him in a deeper way. You will never experience the peace of God as strongly as you will in the center of that storm. That's where it's found. And you will never grow in faith as quickly as you will trusting him in the middle of that struggle. That's where the growth happens. So why evil? Well, ultimately, I'm not sure. But temporarily, in the here and now, God uses it to drive us to our knees, to draw us closer to him, to shape us into his image, and to prepare our hearts for eternal life. So don't waste your troubles. Take God's hand and walk with him right through the middle of them. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that you are a God who is in control. That we can trust, Lord, that you always have our good in mind. Lord, that as we look at the evil plans that the enemy has, and as we look at the things that are taking place across our planet, and as day by day we wake up and read the news and are perplexed at what's happening here in our own country among people that used to walk with you, Lord, we know that you are still in control. And, oh, Father, you have good in store for all. It may take some time to get there. There may be some evil and suffering and difficulty that we still have yet to experience and go through. But God, in the end, you will do well. You will do good. So, Father, help us to learn to ride this out with you. Thank you, O God, that in the midst of our sin, you sent a Savior, and that by trusting in him, we have forgiveness from our sin and salvation. And, Lord, that we can live in this life hand in hand with you, and we can live in the next life, in eternity, far away from the troubles of this world and the sin and the pain and the madness. How we look forward to that day, Lord. But day by day now, Father, I pray for my brothers and sisters in Christ here, Lord, that you would help us to learn to walk with you through the difficulties of this life, to not avoid you, to not walk away from your people, to not get lost in the midst of the evil, to not seek to check out of this life or to anesthetize ourselves in an evil way, but, Father, instead to draw closer to you, so that you can have your way with us. Help us, Lord, to learn, Father, that even though we don't know the answer to why there is evil and suffering, we know the God who's in control over it and the God who will bring us through. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.